I'm David Gessner. This is my wife, Tabitha Gessner. And we just celebrated 28 years of marriage.
I met David at a Halloween party. I was dressed as a hobo. I looked horrible, absolutely horrible. I don't even know, there wasn't anything that would be attractive to how I looked that night. And after
being— But it was a Halloween party.
It was. But after being there a few hours, two dancing gorillas come wandering in, carrying on, and we were laughing hysterically. Do you want to share a little bit about that?
Come to find out, I was one of those dancing gorillas. I was actually there with Tabitha's cousin, unbeknownst to me that they were cousins, and he introduced me to Tabitha actually out of costume then.
Right.
So we did meet out of costume. And
we ended the night just sitting, talking for hours. Yes, I sat on the dancing gorilla's lap for a few hours talking, but it was quite fun.
Early on in our relationship, we both had a hope and desire that we would have a relationship that would be Christ-centered and focused on our faith.
However, we weren't modeled that very well, so we didn't know how to do it. We had to really take an initial step to figure out what those steps would look like. We had several broken relationships that were very close to us. And one thing David and I both had talked about early on in our relationship was that we didn't want to be a statistic of divorce or be a statistic of a broken relationship. And so we had to find the hope. Early on, Hebrews 4:16 became, I don't want to say my life verse, but became a verse to me that I knew that God's grace was sufficient for me and for us as a couple. And how that played out in our relationship was very meaningful to me, that I knew that I had to be able to extend grace in many areas of my life. And my hope came because grace was extended to me.
I think the biggest hope we have as a couple and as a family is that we know our salvation is in Christ, and that even though we went through difficult times in our marriage, and obviously we lost many of our family members close to us, we have the hope that we'll be together again with them through our salvation in Christ.
David and I often talk about the chapters of our lives, and in that book, there's one chapter that, for me, was very difficult. Losing my dad to suicide, I certainly became very hopeless. It wasn't an easy journey. It wasn't an easy season, and it certainly wasn't an easy chapter. But what I reflect on is that God never left me through that. And it was through our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, David, his foundation in Christ, that hope kept reappearing to me, that I was secure in who I was, even though I was so broken. God never left me. And so hope to me is that when you do feel hopeless, God never gives up and he continues to pursue you. And so even in those moments of feeling very hopeless, I had hope. And I look back on those 12 years of working through that journey and understanding that God loves us so deeply, even in the midst of the most broken chapters of our lives.
All I kept pointing Tab towards was the anchor that we have in Christ, and that our hope is there. We can't have our hope in anything or anybody else, because it all is anchored with Christ. Without the hope of Christ, I think our lives would be pointless. For me, during times in my life when I felt hopeless, I would always just pick up my Bible and read about what Christ did and what he continues to do for us. And that just inspired me to get rid of the hopelessness and look towards the promises that I have already seen come true in my life, and look back and reflect on all the goodness that I've already been through. And that kind of helped me get rid of the hopelessness that I was feeling at that time.
I love the fact that David and I have, for years, have been on the same page of how to share our life with others.
Once our relationship was firmly rooted in Christ and we had that hope where we needed it to be, we decided to make our marriage a mission that we would be willing and able to help any of those around us with their marriage and with the relationship for Christ's kingdom, and to point people towards Christ with a Christ-centered marriage. And that was the mission that we still work at today.
Mm-hmm. As we celebrate the Advent season, we can honestly say,
our family story is built on hope.
Today, we light the candle of hope.
Well, thank you to Dave and Tabitha Gessner for that incredible story of how hope has been woven into their story and how they've taken their relationship, they've taken hope, and now want to spread that and allow God to use them to usher in his second coming. Now it's Christmas time. And so we celebrate Christ's first coming. And through this new series called A Family Christmas, we're going to be talking about the relationships behind the story. And today we're going to be talking about hope. If you have a Bible, whether you're here, whether you're online, just joined us for the sermon time, or if you're in Sunbury, what's up, Sunbury? We want to give you props. Thanks for being here. But we're going to talk about how our family relationships can glorify God just as they did, and we find in the book of Luke, but all the Gospels. And so today, we're going to study a father and a son, Zechariah and John the Baptist. And so turn to Luke chapter 1. But before we go much further, I just want you to know the bottom line today. If you hear nothing else, know this. Without Christ becoming flesh, we don't have hope. There is no hope without Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that I would just get out of the way, that you would be honored and glorified, that our hearts and minds would be open to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So without hope, we got nothing. Without Christ, we have nothing. So today, I hope you are challenged, and I hope you're encouraged of who Christ is for you. God's personal involvement is represented in the story of Christmas. Now, from Malachi all the way to Matthew, I know it's just maybe a flip or two away in your Bible, but that actually represents the intertestament period of about 400 years where God didn't really do much. He didn't show up in a lot of ways, but it was time. God had tried to use the prophets, the judges, the kings to restore order to this broken and fallen human life. And nothing was working. And so now he says, son, it's your turn. Get down there and save humanity from themselves. But there are precursors to Jesus's birth. Ways that we can be sure Jesus is who he says he is. And that's what we want to accomplish today, is we're going to look at the relationship between Zechariah and his son John the Baptist and their relationship with their heavenly father, and how they were able to usher in the first kingdom. And then we're going to talk about how you and your relationships can usher in God's second coming, Jesus's second coming into this world. But God says, I'm going to get involved here. And Zechariah, just a couple things about him. Zechariah was a priest in the Israel kingdom. Zechariah was also a man who descended from King David. Very important man. He's a very well-known man. But when he was very old, and his wife Elizabeth was very old, her womb was actually barren. She couldn't have children. But God sent the angel Gabriel, and this is found in the first half of Luke 1. But God sent Gabriel to Zechariah and said, hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. Well, not you, Zechariah, but your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby, and he's going to be the preparer of the way. And Zechariah's response to Gabriel was like, yeah, right. Don't you know how old I am? Elizabeth can't have children. Those days are past. Isn't it funny when we allow our limited selves to to dictate a limitless God? Isn't that really easy to do? No, God, that can't be. Choose somebody younger. We can't do this. And so Gabriel was like, because of your unbelief, you're going to go mute. I wonder how many of us would doubt or question God if the first time we did it, God would cause us to be mute for a time. Now, if you're a spouse or you're beside somebody, you don't pray for muteness for somebody. So I just want to get that out of the way. Don't do that because God actually does that, not us. I don't think he's going to answer that prayer for you. But very specifically to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel said, how dare you not to believe this is true? So you're going to be mute. And then later down the road, when John's name was to be John, there were people who came to Elizabeth and said, why would you name your son John? There's no John in your lineage. That doesn't make sense. So they went to Zechariah, said, Zechariah, you're really going to name your son John? Why would you do that? There's nobody in your lineage named John. And so Zechariah wrote down, because of this, he couldn't speak, he wrote down the name John. The moment after he wrote down John, his belief was realized, and then he could talk again by writing down the name John. So that's a precursor. Then right after that, Zechariah says a prayer. And that prayer is what we're going to study today. It's found in Luke 1, if you didn't hear me earlier. But this shows God's personal involvement, setting up the birth of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, I've bolded that in your outline because I want you to note that, because we're going to talk about it a little bit later. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to, I love this word, and to enable us to serve him without what? Bump your neighbor and say, without fear. Not too hard. Without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. See, this birth that is being set up through John the Baptist and then through Jesus is what Christmas is all about. And actually, this story of Christmas is what separates Yahweh, the God of the Bible, from any other religion or belief in any other God. Christmas is so important, but it's not about the presents. It's about the gift of Jesus Christ. It's not about cooking the perfect ham for your family. If family time is great, but Christmas will always be about this hope that we celebrate. Just remember that when you're stressed out about the food that you're going to prepare in the next month. But we hear this terminology, the horn of salvation. And in this context, the original meaning of horn is the strength and power and might. Noting that this Jesus, this Christmas story that is being set up here, is going to come once and for all to give power over sin. Now, in the animal kingdom, if you've ever seen two rams go out and use their horns to ram each other, to note the significance or the dominance over another person, or in this case, another ram, but we see Jesus is the horn where literally, Jesus came down and is going to fight for our salvation. Jesus is literally going to fight for salvation, and coming and wrapping himself in limited flesh is the way that he is choosing to fight. Jesus represents God getting in the fight once and for all. And don't you love the fact that this isn't a fair fight? God is going to win every single time. And then there's this covenant of mercy. I want you to write down a scripture verse right here as a cross-reference. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And then reiterated again in Romans 4, 18 to 21. Romans 4, 18 to 21 says this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This covenant of mercy that God gave Abraham way back in Genesis is now being realized through Jesus Christ. And this covenant, this promise of this new covenant, we need to know the prophecies of Scripture, because the prophecies of Scripture is actually what brings validity to the Bible. I was told recently that the Bible is just fictional stories, that people believe in this fairy tale that is Scripture. And I didn't have time to go into it then, but in my mind I was thinking, can you prove to me that this is fiction? Go ahead, try to prove it to me. Because all I see is actually evidence that this is nonfiction, that this is true. If you look through here, the prophecies, the dates and the time of writing, how people are on the same page when the impossibility of prophecies come true, especially about Jesus Christ, that is not fiction. That actually points to a nonfiction book. And this covenant of mercy from Genesis all the way now to the coming of Jesus Christ, and Paul wrote about it in the book of Romans, tells you that this Bible is true. Christians, do you know that you can trust Scripture as truth? I hope you can. I hope you can. But prophecy and this covenant of mercy is one way that God uses to bring validity to who he is. And Zechariah and John the Baptist are another way, as we'll know a little bit later, bringing validity to Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of salvation? Has anybody ever asked you, why are you saved? What's the importance of your salvation? If someone were to ask you that, why are you saved? What would you say to them? Have you ever thought about it? Because maybe you would say, well, to keep me out of hell. You know, that's why I'm saved. I don't want to burn. You know, turn or burn. But in reality, there's actually more to it than that. We're not saved just to be saved from hell. And we see it in this passage. The purpose of salvation is, first, we are enabled. When we are saved, we are now enabled to serve God without fear. Without fear. Fearing death. We don't fear death as believers. Fearing sickness. We don't fear that. Yeah, it's tough news. It's tough to go through. I know it is. But we aren't to fear that. We're not to fear evil. We're not to fear persecution. We are saved and we are set free from all kinds of fear because we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we're also saved, according to this passage and many other passages, to serve God, not only without fear, but to serve God forever. This is the forever piece. We're not only to serve God now, we're not only saved to serve now, but we're actually saved to serve forever, because there's a forever kingdom that Jesus came to establish and said, the kingdom is near. And now salvation is available to everybody. There's the hope. So we are saved to serve without fear, and we are saved to serve forever. We're saved to serve forever. Ephesians 4:24 tells us of this freedom that we have. Literally, the salvation is a freedom we have from sin, the freedom we have from addiction. Whatever your addiction is, you don't have to keep that chain. Salvation comes in and gives you that freedom to serve God with all your heart without the worry of bondage. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in bondage. We are free not only now for this life, but then forever. In the forever kingdom, that when we leave this earth, there is a forever kingdom. I know I'm trying to get worked up on purpose. If you don't like me getting worked up, there are many great churches around here. But sometimes I just get so worked up and I get out of my outline, which is a good thing, I think. But do you truly believe that you are free? That salvation brings the freedom for you to serve without bondage, without fear? Do you believe it? Does your life reflect your belief? And then we get to this sign of fulfillment. And this is the prophecy part that I love so much about this passage, about how God's prophecy is being fulfilled to show us that we can trust this story. Zechariah goes on in his prayer to say this, "And you, my child," which he's talking about John the Baptist here, "you, my child," I can just see him sitting down and holding his son at this point and looking down at his son, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, because the angel Gabriel told me this is who you'd be, prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." This is spoken into his life early on by his father, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender, what? Mercy. The tender mercy, the kindness of mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to, I love this, to guide our feet into the path of what? Ah. Oh. Some of you needed to hear that word today. God saves you to help you serve him without fear, to help you serve him forever, but also to bring a light, to guide your very path, to give you that path of peace, of peace. Doesn't our world need to hear that word, peace? And we have that in the message of Jesus Christ and that hope that we have. John, you heard it, this prophet of the highest. In Luke chapter 1:17, you can write that down too. In Luke 1:17, we read about who John the Baptist is. "And he will go on before the Lord." So this is the message of Gabriel to Zechariah. "He will go on before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah." That's such an important line. Highlight that. "In the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is actually a reference to Malachi. So you can write down Malachi 4:5-6. This is just reiterating what Malachi is prophesying about John the Baptist. And why this is so important is because not only is this why many people believed that Jesus was the Son of God, because the precursor of John the Baptist, this is also one of the reasons why a lot of Jews still to this day don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because prophecy would say Elijah was going to come and set up the kingdom and to prepare the way of the Lord. But we read in this verse that John the Baptist comes in the spirit of who? Elijah. This prophecy fulfilled here. In Mark 9, Jesus indicates that Elijah has already come, pointing to John the Baptist of being this precursor. How are you going to know? Jesus will do signs and wonders, but there's also another way you can know that this is the Messiah, and that is because of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way in the spirit of Elijah, which prophecy says. But now to this day, the Jews are still waiting. A lot of the Jews are still waiting for Elijah to come back and prepare the way of Jesus Christ. That's why they can't believe that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is actually the Messiah, because they don't believe John the Baptist was this Elijah who is going to prepare the way. I just thought that was so interesting to know that about John the Baptist. Now, John is also the preparer of the way. Luke 3 tells us of that same Elijah prophecy and who John was, who Zechariah was, that this father, son, and of course Elizabeth as well, were going to be preparers of the way of Jesus Christ. And we can know that he's the Son of God through Zechariah and John the Baptist. Anybody who tells you otherwise does not know scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. If he's not the Son of God, then he's a liar and a lunatic. And we can't believe him because he says he is. Don't let anyone try to tell you because of their ulterior motives that Jesus is not the Son of God. It's not true. Jesus is the sunrise of the Messiah. You heard those comforting words that in this world of darkness, in this world of people being deceived and blinded, the sunrise exposes the darkness. He brings light to this darkness. He brings life into the valley of the shadow of death, that hope that light brings, the hope to guide our feet. He is the light. He is the life. He is the hope. of this world. There is no other hope in this world other than Jesus Christ. You know that, right? I hope you do. I hope you do. Because without Jesus, and we see it, without Jesus, we're just wandering around in the darkness. And we were not created for darkness. We were created for light. And where light exists, darkness can't. That's why Jesus said, guess what? You, the church, you are the light of the world. That means where you exist, darkness can't exist. And we need to take that very, very seriously. He's the sunrise. Anybody like sunsets better just because it's later in the day? Anybody like me? I enjoy sunsets better. How many enjoy sunrises better? This is an offsuit. Sunrise people? Sunset people? Raise your hand. How about people who don't like to raise your hand? Raise your hand. Yes, yeah. If you didn't get that, you might get it later in bed. So there's this God-directed life from Zechariah, but also to John the Baptist as well. And I think all of us would want to say that we live a God-directed life. Scripture tells us that John the Baptist grew and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This reminds me so much of Jesus Christ. Jesus also was raised in stature. He became mature. And then also, Jesus went out to the wilderness after his baptism. He was baptized, and then the Spirit sent him out in the wilderness before he ever became public. John was the same way. John took seriously that trendy wristband, WWJD. And while it might be a trendy wristband, it's a little bit more than that. It's actually a biblical principle, because Christian really means we need to be like Christ. And so maybe some of you need to dig that out of your dusty closets and put on the WWJD bracelet. Because just like John the Baptist is preparing the way for the first coming, each of us have a responsibility to do the same with the second coming, which we'll get into a little bit later. But John was spiritually mature. He grew in maturity. And one of the ways he was able to do that is he was raised in the desert. This is significant to me because John the Baptist was actually ready to get his inheritance. If he wanted to, he could get a very nice inheritance from his father, the priest. But John chose, and Zechariah actually chose, to have John be raised in the desert to keep him away from maybe some of the politics of being a priest and maybe some of the evils that might come with it. And so Zechariah had a hand in preparing John to be the preparer of the way. And if you're a father, if you're a mother, don't we want that for our children? We want to prepare them to help to be preparers of the way. And this is what Zechariah did by allowing John to not take the inheritance, by allowing John to live in the wilderness like prophecy states. But there's another piece. There's actually a lot of scholars who believe that when Herod was motivated to kill the firstborn son of every family, if you remember that story, because he heard that the King of Kings, the Messiah, was born. And so when Jesus was around 2 or 3, you know, John was about the same age as well. There's people, Herod was like, go kill him. And they came to John and Elizabeth. John the Baptist was supposed to be killed by Herod's men. He wasn't supposed to exist. But when Zechariah knew this, he hid John. And there's scholars who believe how Zechariah died was he died when those men came and he wouldn't tell them where John was, and then he was killed. Literally, he laid down his life for his son so that the prophecy of Jesus Christ could come true. He laid down his life for his son. It's a little bit of a foreshadowing of how Jesus laid down his life so that we could have the hope of salvation. So what's our Christmas assignment? If you're in Sunbury, Pastor Ryan's gonna take you the rest of the way. Thanks so much for joining us. Our Christmas assignment, and maybe assignment might be a bad word, because it's like, all right, what is this, school? Like I have an assignment, right? So maybe our Christmas, maybe I could just say our Christmas commission, because we're living post Great Commission, right? And so we're actually commissioned by Jesus Christ to prepare the way for the second coming. So this is actually maybe more than a Christmas assignment. This is actually your everyday mission. We are to be preparers of the way. Have you ever thought of yourself as preparers of the way? Because Jesus said, guess what? I'm coming back. I'm coming for my bride. You, the church, are a bride. And there's one day when Jesus will come back, where God will say, all right, Jesus, go back, get my church so we can live forever how I intended it. But we need to prepare the world for this, because there's a lot of people who would say, I don't believe in that. And on that day when Jesus returns, it's not going to be such a good day for them. But what did Jesus tell us in the Great Commission? Go. Go and make disciples. Why? Because I'm going to be back to get you. And I don't want anyone to miss that day. So go, baptize, teach, be a disciple. Baptize, teach, be a disciple who makes disciples, who teaches this world about Jesus Christ. We are all, in a way, John the Baptists. And that we need to prepare the way of Jesus' not only second coming, but his final coming. When he says, all right, that's it. I'm going to restore humanity and restore earth to its original state of perfection. But Jesus is the one who covers our sin and makes us right with God. So we need Jesus to do that in order to spend eternity with him. And I can tell you that there's a lot of churches even in today's world who don't want to teach that. But we are to be preparers of the way. We need to call people to salvation through the forgiveness of sins. There are teachings that say you don't need forgiveness. You don't need salvation. It's already there. Repentance, there's no consequences of our sin. You don't need repentance because there is no hell. So what are you repenting from? It doesn't make sense to me, but that's okay. We're to teach. We're to baptize. We're to create disciples. The reality is this, there is consequence to sin because sin separates us from God. There's consequences. There needs to be repentance in our life when we sin, because sin prepares the way for the devil and his schemes, while repentance and remission of sins prepares the way of the Lord. And we'll prepare the world for this, the earth, for Jesus' second coming. So finally, in our relationships, we're to trust God for the hope of his returning. And the way we show God we trust him is we live for him. We as the church, we need to create a favorable environment for God to send his son Jesus to us. We are to prepare the way for the groom who will come back and get his church. See, Jesus, his birth was prepared by Zechariah and John the Baptist. They made sacrifices in order to make that happen. Do you believe that without Christ becoming flesh, that without the true Christmas story, do you believe that without that story, that there's no hope? There's no hope for this earth. There's no hope for the pain that we go through in this life. There's no hope beyond death without Jesus Christ. And maybe there's some of you here today, you don't really know Jesus. Maybe something is keeping you from Jesus. I hope something today has allowed you maybe to open your heart and mind a little bit on who Jesus is, because I can promise you there's more evidence for Jesus Christ than not. So give Jesus a shot if you haven't done so already, because without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good. Father, thank you for the hope we have through your son, Jesus Christ. And help us as believers, as Christians, to prepare this world for your son Jesus, who is coming again. And I pray that if there's anyone who hears my voice right now that's not prepared for your second coming, that right now you would send your Holy Spirit upon their open heart and that they would invite you into their life so that you can bring the hope of salvation, the freedom of salvation into their life, that you would cast those chains away, that you would allow us to live in freedom. I pray that that decision would be made right now. Maybe some for the very first time would open themselves up to your son, Jesus. That when you say, hey, come, follow me, we'll leave our life of sin and follow you. Father, open our minds and hearts. Help us to go outside these walls and take your hope with us and spread it all around. And all the relationships that we have in this life, help our relationships to reflect you to this world who needs you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, if you made a decision for Jesus today, we wanna know about it. If you're in the room, there's I Choose Jesus cards, but if you're not and you're online, you can text I Choose Jesus, all one word, to 570-273-0088. We would love to come alongside you in the incredible decision that you just made. Hey church, let's ready this world for Jesus Christ because he's coming back. Let's ready the world and let's do it first with hope. So go outside these walls and go live hope this week. God bless you.